Asheville, Tennessee, a young lady, it's a Christian, who's a teacher of an elementary class, and the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, she was trying to help the children understand about the Thanksgiving holiday and what it really meant and how it was different and special. And so she thought it might be effective, like you do with children sometimes, to talk about what something is not and to correct, maybe kind of in a playful way, some wrong ideas. So she said, all right, children, now let's think about Thanksgiving. She said, you know, this is a day when we think about all the stuff we have and how we want more things than anybody else and how we don't care about anybody but ourselves. So this time the kids are going, no, Miss Michelle, no, no. And as the chorus of no's kind of died down a little bit, one little boy in the back of the room raised his hand. He said, that's not Thanksgiving, Miss Michelle, that's Christmas. Well, you know, even I guess little children recognize there is something unique about the fourth Thursday in November. And it is more than just a respite from our work schedule. That Thanksgiving is a time of family and food and get-togethers and a time to count our blessings. And, you know, I was thinking as I was working on the thought for this lesson before Thanksgiving, how, you know, the Thanksgiving has been something that has been kind of free from commercialism a good bit. I come across an essay written a few years ago by Walter Shapiro, and he said, in a nation where the mall never pause and 7 days a week shopping seems enshrined as a civic religion, Thanksgiving stands out as an oasis of tranquility and a reminder of the values that once tempered America's materialism. This Thursday, give thanks for the one holiday that cannot be bought. And then this week, I started reading in the newspaper and hearing that now Black Friday is moving into Thursday. And so you can go shopping on the. I don't think I'm going to do that. I'm just not going to do that. But not critical if you do, but you think about Thanksgiving and how that in terms of the holiday itself, it has been something through the years that we can think about as a real constant and a consistent time of appreciating the blessings that we have in our country. But I want to share with you this morning that Thanksgiving is more than just a day or an action. That Thanksgiving is a spirit. And I want us to think this morning for a little while about the spirit of Thanksgiving. Let me join with George in welcoming each one this morning. We have a number of guests with us, and we're glad that you're in our number. Some of you have become regular in your visit, and so we're just glad to have you in our assembly. And if you're visiting from out of town or here locally in the community, we just thank you so much for coming and being part of our assembly today in our church family, and we invite you to come again. If you're looking for a church home, hey, we'd just love to have you make this your home spiritually and to be a part of our family and to join hands and hearts with us as we work and worship together and we seek to serve God. Well, let's think about some things this morning, and I've really got four things that I think are very vital for us to understand as we think about this idea of the spirit of Thanksgiving. The first thing I'd suggest is certainly Thanksgiving must be expressive. And it is expressive of a grateful heart. As I said, Thanksgiving is not a day and it is not an action, but it is really an attitude. And it's an attitude of gratitude. The psalmist said in Psalm 28 and verse 7, "The Lord is my strength, my shield from every danger. I trust in him with all of my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy, and I burst out in songs of thanksgiving." And so the psalmist gives us some insight here of the gratitude of his heart and the way that it is expressed. Thanks is saying the right things, certainly, but it is more. It is doing the right things, but it is even more than doing the right things, that Thanksgiving is being the kind of person that has the attitude of gratitude. And it is expressive of God's goodness. The Christian realizes that the things that we have in this life, they come because of God's goodness, God's grace, and God's mercy. You notice the psalm that Trent read, the repetitive phrase over and over again. My version says his mercy endures forever. And other versions read different ways. But the idea is that we have what we have. The blessings of this country, the blessings of this world, all the things that we enjoy because of God's goodness. And we need to be aware of that. James said that every good gift and perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's neither variableness nor shadow cast of turning. God is the giver of good gifts. Every gift, every good and perfect gift comes down from God. God is not fickle, but God is constant in his goodness toward us. And in Psalm 136 that we mentioned, where he says, "The Lord, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords." Why? His mercy endures forever. And so thanksgiving is expressive of God's goodness, but it is expressed in an external way. It is expressed vocally. We use words to express thanksgiving. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the poet Rudyard Kipling. In fact, some of you in school, I'm sure, are reading some of his writings, and maybe even at this time of year, a wonderful writer and poet. And Kipling was one of the few writers that during his lifetime actually received some significant remuneration because of his trade, unlike many that wrote at that time. One time, a newspaper reporter approached Kipling and told him, he said, "Mr. Kipling, I read that someone calculated that the money that you have made from your writings amounts to over $100 a word." And Kipling raised his eyebrows a little bit, and he said, "Well, I certainly wasn't aware of that." And the reporter was kind of trying to set him up, and he was very cynical about this. And the reporter reached in his pocket and pulled out a $100 bill. And he said cynically, "All right, Mr. Kipling, give me one of your $100 words." And Kipling looked at the $100 bill and took it and folded it up, and he put it into his pocket, and he looked the reporter in the eye, and he said, "Thanks." That's a $100 word. In fact, sometimes it means more than $100. Sometimes, men, all your wife wants is a word of thanks. Just thanks. And ladies, sometimes your husband just wants you to thank him for the things he does. And young people, can I tell you that sometimes your parents, they just want you to be appreciative. And it's worth $100 to them, metaphorically, just to hear thank you. Thanks. Don't we all like to hear that word? Thanks. And so thanksgiving is expressive in an external way. It is with verbal testimony that we thank God. The psalmist said, "I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all of your wonderful works." And so we don't just think about God is good, we verbally express our thanksgiving to God. Or sometimes with song, and we sing songs of thanksgiving in our assembly, and maybe even around the house. We sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. And so we praise God verbally in song or in prayer. The psalmist said, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies." And so verbally, we are expressive, whether we are speaking it or singing it or praying it, we're letting the Lord know that we are thankful. But may I suggest that thanksgiving, the spirit of thanksgiving, can be extinguished. You remember in Romans chapter 1, we talked about the Gentile world, and it speaks here of their fall in Romans 1, and how that they had gotten away from God and understanding who he was. And it said, their foolish heart was darkened, and neither were they thankful. I think that's interesting, and I think there's a point there that is made. That when we get away from God, when people used to say, when I was a kid, you gotten too big for your britches. You ever heard that one? Well, when we get away from God, and we become, or as they say in Tennessee, full of yourself. Maybe they say it in Missouri too, I don't know. Then we got a problem. And that problem is called pride. That we think we're something that we're not. And we're filled with arrogance and with pride. And we think that we've accomplished something. And we fail to give God the credit for what he has done in our life. You know, God warned Israel when they entered the promised land not to think it was themselves that had accomplished all these things. And I'd like to read a few verses. If you want to read with me, I'm in Deuteronomy 8. You know, Deuteronomy, just to set this up a little bit, and the first chapter tells you this, was written 1 month before they entered the promised land. It was actually spoken and later written, but spoken by Moses to the children of Israel 1 month. So if they wandered in the wilderness 40 years, you know, it'd be real great math to figure out that for 39 years and 11 months, they've had a tough go of it. They have wandered in the wilderness. A whole generation has died. Everybody over 20 years old, except for Joshua and Caleb, has died in the wilderness. And it's sometimes thousands of people. I had a friend one time that calculated how many people must have come out of Egypt and all the men of war, and calculated how many died. And he came up with this statistic that for 40 years, they had a funeral every 20 minutes. Wow. I don't know if that's correct or not, but a lot of people died in the wilderness during those 40 years. So you think maybe God's got their attention. But Moses, in giving what is sometimes called the second law, Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 8, and I'll just read a few of the verses in the chapter 8, beginning of verse 11, he warns them and says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, and when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and a thirsty land where there was no water, and who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, and led you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to your good in the end, that you might say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand has gained this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, and that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. You see, President Obama wasn't the first to say, you didn't build that. Now, I think the president was talking about government in that speech, but Moses is talking about God. Moses is talking about God. And when you look at what you've done and you're all puffed up about it, and look what I've accomplished, and look how great I am, and look at what I've got, God's saying, you didn't build that. I gave you the power, I gave you the strength, I gave you the opportunity, I gave you the land, and it's by my loving kindness and grace and mercy that you have everything that you have. And I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, it is easy for us in America, and yes, we can talk about how tough things are, and I know there are some people that are really having a tough go of it. I understand that. And unemployment is high. And there are people that are working jobs for less money than they did 10 years ago. I know all of that. And yet, even in spite of that, do you know the poor people in our country are better off than some of the rich people in third world countries? We have an incredible safety net in this country that takes care of folks. We need to be grateful and not filled with pride. Pride can extinguish our thanksgiving. Well, now that greed can. We're not careful, then we have, and someone asked John D. Rockefeller one time. He said, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money does it take to satisfy a man? Because at that time, he was the world's richest man. John D. thought about that a moment. He said, just a little more. Isn't that about right? And we want just a little more. I tell you what, this came home to me in a personal way. When we lived in Tennessee, the church owned a house that we lived in next to the church building. And one day the elders in a meeting said, we want to tear the house down. I said, you know, if you want me to move, you don't have to tear the house down. I mean, that's, you know. But no, we were growing and we needed that for a parking lot. We were running out of parking space. And so they ended up actually moving the house, which was incredible. And they filled all that in, made a big parking lot. Well, so we had to look for a house. And we found a house out in Spring Hill, Tennessee. And it was out in the country, and you know, we like trees. We're into that. So it had a lot of trees, had a little creek that ran through the back. We had about an acre, and there was a dairy farm behind us. And, you know, you picture the rolling hills of Tennessee. Man, we love that. And it was just like a little one-street subdivision. And we were really enjoying our little acre of land with a little creek. Until I walked down a couple houses in the cul-de-sac, kind of the corner where it kind of came to a 90-degree turn, and I met one of my neighbors, and he had this little bottom on his little acre, but then he had a little bridge across the creek, and it was just like about an acre and a half, it was real flat. I said, what's that? He said, well, that's part of my property too. And I said, well, I wish I had an acre on the other side of the creek. Paul, I caught myself. I no sooner said it, and I went, oops. See, I was real thankful for my little acre on this side of the creek until I saw someone that had an acre and a half on the other side of the creek, and then I wanted my acre and a half on the other side of the creek with a little bridge and a place to play volleyball and softball. Isn't that the way life is sometimes, though? And if we're not careful, we become greedy for what someone else has. And we were satisfied what we had until we saw something else, then we want more. Better watch out. Better be thankful for your little acre and your few trees and your little creek or whatever it is you got. Jesus warned in Luke 12, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Who I am is not about my bank account. Who I am is not how many acres I've got. Who I am is not how big my house is. Who I am is not about the car that I drive. Who I am is not about the lapel inside of my jacket. It's not about my, or young people, it's not about your shoes. Ah, the shoes. Athletes love the shoes. I can remember I take my son to basketball camp, and that's when the Jordans just started coming out. We were at a basketball camp one day, Brinkley, and there were 400 kids out there. And we were sitting there getting checked in, and Kenny goes, Dad, look at that kid. I said, which kid? There's four. He said, he's got on the new Jordans. He spotted out of 400 kids. One kid that had on the new Jordans. Unbelievable. He had to have the new Jordans. Watch out. Watch out. The new Jordans won't make you a better player, by the way, really. You may look cool. Won't make you jump that much higher, I don't think. All right, than me anyway. All right, and then complacency. Complacency is something that will extinguish our gratitude and our thanksgiving. The spirit that takes for granted, the spirit of self-satisfaction, the spirit of, well, it's always been there and it always will be there. You know, we just kind of go along and don't think about it because we get complacent. And John warned about that. He said, through the Spirit to the church at Laodicea, I know your works. You're neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you become lukewarm, that's just another word for complacent, and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth because you say I'm rich and become wealthy and need nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Brethren, may I say, it is easy for a church to get complacent and to lack thanksgiving for our blessings. And we meet in a comfortable, beautiful building such as this, and we have heat and we have air conditioning, and if we're not careful, we complain when the air conditioning is too cold and the heat's too hot. And a preacher preached along, the pew got hard. Are you kidding me? You need to go out to the country churches where they had wooden benches you sit on with no backs. You talk about a pew getting hard, and the guy preached for 2 hours. Yeah. And we sit on padded pews, and we're so blessed. And we just got to be careful that we don't get complacent and take for granted what we have. Well, none of that. The spirit of thanksgiving should be expansive. You say, you just did that to come up with another E word, didn't you? Well, maybe, maybe not. But it should be. It should be expansive. In other words, it begins with blessings. And so we think about the blessings that God has given to us. Ezekiel said, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing. That'd be a good idea for a song. Showers of blessing. Blessings just shower down upon us. And so our thanksgiving begins with that. I came across this little poem, and it's written by the famous author Anonymous. I read him a lot through the years. And Brother Anonymous titled this poem, Thank You God for 100 Things. And it goes like this. Thank you God for 100 things, for flowers that blooms and birds that sings, for the sun that shines and the rain that drops, and for ice cream and raisins and lollipops. Thank you, God, for the gift of time, for clocks that tick and bells that chime, for days gone by and future cheers, for seasons, moments, and hours and years. Thanks for the people who give life pizzazz, for folks that play sports and those that act and play jazz, for friends and families and folks of all races, for hands that give help and for bright, smiling faces. Thanks for the planet you give as our home, for the sky with its clouds and the ocean's white foam, for creatures and critters, the lakes, falls, and fountains, for hills and for valleys, canyons and mountains. Thank you, God, for the gift of your Son, for the love Jesus shared, for the battle he won, over death, for the promise that he would be near to lead and to guide and to hold us so dear. Thank you, God, for 100 things, for autumn and pumpkins and dragonfly wings, for Thanksgiving dinners, for seaside and shore, for 100 things and 1,000 things more. Thanksgiving begins with blessings. But then it moves to benefits. That's why I use the word expansive. That we not just think about the blessings we have, but what about the benefits that God has given to us. The psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We have benefits? Just in this text, he said, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like eagle's wings. Yeah. Benefits, great benefit in belonging to God and being in fellowship with God and enjoying the blessings that he benefits us with because of our relationship with him. And so Thanksgiving starts with blessings. It expands the benefits, but may I suggest it would even include burdens? You say burdens? Yeah. Paul said, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, Paul was a good example of this because he had many persecutions He had many problems. He had the thorn in the flesh. He was run out of town. He was beaten and whipped and imprisoned and betrayed by friends, naked and cold and hungry and shipwrecked and stoned because he preached Christ. And yet Paul was still thankful, which shows that we can even be thankful during adversity. We can be thankful in spite of problems. We can be thankful while enduring pain. We can be thankful when challenges are in our lives. I can think of, through the years, a number of Christians that I've known in different places. Remember a lady that used to come, and she sat over here just on the second seat, her and her husband, an elderly couple. That woman was in pain all the time. Her fingers bent with arthritis. She couldn't even wring out a dish rag. She had arthritis bad, but she never missed a service. Still thankful, even in spite of that pain. I know another lady down in Florida, her name is Pat, multiple sclerosis, comes in a wheelchair, has a big old smile on her face. She come in with a red hat on, and when it gets cold like it is here, this cold weather we're having, she'd have her gloves on, be all bundled up, you know, it's below 70, it's really, you know, and yet, but she got out in the wheelchair, came into church, and you go over and she just had this beautiful smile just light up her room. I'd say, "How are you, Pat?" She said, "I'm doing great." And you go visit her, and she's just so thankful for everything. She said, "I have everything I need." She lived in a little trailer park, in a little small trailer. And she was just such a thankful lady with MS. It's good for me to go visit her once in a while. Not so much to encourage her, but to encourage me. That I need to be more thankful. I need to be more appreciative. In spite of whatever little problem that I'm dealing with, or a little setback, or a little obstacle, that in the big scheme of things is pretty minor. Thanksgiving needs to be expansive. Well, the fourth E is expected. Thanksgiving is expected because it's the mark of a growing Christian. Now, we understand a baby, and it's hungry, it cries. And we don't expect an infant to say thank you. And a baby needs its diaper changed, it cries. And we go change it, we don't expect the baby to say thank you because it's a baby. That's just common sense. We all know that. But what about when this baby grows, gets a little older, and, you know, I've seen parents with a little toddler, maybe give them a piece of candy, and they're just learning to talk. And they're teaching them. And they look at and say, "What do you say?" And they go, "Thank you." Well, that's the mark of a growing person, isn't it? But not just a human being that's growing from infancy, growing up physically, but a maturing Christian. And it's the mark of a giving Christian. Paul says some wonderful things before our collection this morning about the importance of giving. We think of thanksgiving, and we think of giving God thanks, and we think of giving others thanks, but you still have the word giving in here. And there is a giving and on different levels. Whether it's giving to carry on the Lord's work, whether it's giving to missionaries that go out in foreign fields, whether it's giving to support the preaching of the gospel locally, whether it's giving to be able to have classes and provide edification and provide a place to worship, whatever it may be, or needy saints, whatever it may be, there is giving that takes place. And then there's giving that we do individually, aside from what we put in the plate on Sunday, of decisions that we personally make with our resources that we might give to others. In fact, then Paul said that's one of the reasons why you work, that you may work to give to him that has need. And that's aside from what we do on Sunday morning. And that's private and that's personal. And as Paul says, sometimes at different times in our lives, we're more able and prospered to do, to give, and to give more than at other times. But thanksgiving is expected, that you may have to him to give that has need, as expected of a growing Christian, that's a giving Christian. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God's well pleased. Don't forget to do good. During this holiday season, with Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays and all this, there are opportunities to do good. And you know what I have found? There are more opportunities to do good than I have resources. I can't answer every need. I can't answer every call. I can't give to every organization that calls me on the phone or sends me something to that. And so you know what I have to do? I have to be a good steward and pick and choose what I'm able to do and who I want to help. But because I can't do everything doesn't mean I should do nothing. Forget not to do good and to share, because God is well pleased. And it's the mark of a glowing Christian. It's the mark of letting our light shine. And we talk about letting the light shine. And sometimes maybe we just think, you know, this is morally letting it shine, or maybe we think it's letting it shine when we spread the gospel. But you know, that's the spirit of thanksgiving as well, of letting our light shine. It's a mark of a glowing Christian. Well, there we have it, ladies and gentlemen, the spirit of thanksgiving. May we this week, as many of us will be privileged to be with family and have a lot on the table to eat, and we give thanks, and we think about our country in which we receive blessings and this system that we live in. But may it not just be that day, but may it be every day for us as Christians, that we have this spirit of thanksgiving. I pray you have a good week and you enjoy the Thanksgiving holidays, but I pray even more that we be thankful. Amen. Well, we close our service with a song that David has selected, a song to help us even think about. I think the song has to do with heaven, if I'm not mistaken. Where is my song leader, man? There he is over here. Isn't that right? And it's a heaven song? I thought it was. Well, you know, you think about that, and God's prepared a home for us. Wow. The Bible can only use metaphorical language to describe it. It's so great. We can't hardly put into words what it's all about. And so once again, something to give thanks for, because we have something to look forward to that God has prepared. But not for every single person to go. The Bible doesn't teach universal salvation, but it teaches those that belong to him. So if you owe a duty to God this morning, maybe you've been derelict in some way and you need to make amends to get back on the right path, why not this morning do that and show your gratitude to God? Or maybe you're not a Christian and you've never, through faith and repentance and baptism, had your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Why not this morning say, thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me in making salvation possible and preparing this heavenly home, and join hands and hearts with us as we work to go there. If we can help you, would you come as we stand while we sing?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close our worship service this morning, we're so thankful for the freedom that we have to worship you and the comfort that we have in this building. We realize there's people across the world who have to worship you in fear of persecution and in secret, and we pray that you'll bless them with comfort and strength and protection so that your word can continue to live on throughout the world. Father, we ask that you'll be with Terry Eager as she is receiving her treatments that are making her not feel very well. We ask that you'll give her comfort and strength, and we ask that the treatments would result in a blessing for her. Continue to be with her family as they're supporting her through this, and we know there's so many others who need help from you, Father, physically and spiritually. We pray that you'll bless them in the ways that you know they need. We ask that you watch over us as we leave here today. Help us all travel safe the rest of the day and throughout the rest of the week. We love you so much, and thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.